That seems to be working. All right. We are in James chapter 4. And I wanted to spend a little time on what James chapter 4, 11 and 12 deal with. James chapter 4, starting in verse 11, says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. For there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" So I wanted to spend a little time here on this topic. We've kind of come full circle, really, in the book of James. He started talking about the tongue and the way we use it in the beginning of chapter 3, and now he's closing out this section in chapter 4 pretty much with the same thing in dealing with the tongue. And he's talking specifically about speaking evil, evil speaking. It seems like with some of God's people, evil speaking seems to be a favorite pastime. And this subject of evil speaking and being judgmental, it's kind of a touchy topic and can be kind of a confusing topic as well. But in the light of humility and in the light of God's grace that should be in operation in our life, that we should be influenced about, this particular judgmental attitude, this evil speaking, really should not have any place in our life. But it does. It does. And I think we all know that there is a fine line between discussing and cussing our neighbor, right? Kind of have to navigate that thin line there. For instance, sometimes people who have experienced victory in their lives over a particular whatever sometimes can become critical of others who have not experienced that same victory. Right? Those who have gotten that victory have a tendency to forget the struggle, forget the fight, forget the failings, forget those times when you've skinned your knees in that getting victory over that particular thing that you were struggling with. And so we fail to show other people grace as they also fail and struggle and skin their knees, and we have a tendency to speak evil of them. Sometimes our emotions can get involved and kind of cloud our objectivity, right? We can get emotionally invested in something. You moms are particularly prone to this. If somebody is, I'm going to say, for lack of a better term, if you sense somebody is attacking your child, you're there like a mama tiger ready to take on the world, aren't you? Right? Or same thing with dads, you know? It's there. So sometimes our emotions can cloud the issue. I know I'm tiptoeing because this is such a delicate topic. It really is. Some of the happiest people I know are those who biblically evaluate themselves. And the reason why they biblically evaluate themselves is because they want to become more Christ-like. Right? So there's that desire to be like Christ. And, you know, do we measure up? No. But there's still that desire that gives you something to shoot for, to attain. So people who are really focused on becoming Christ-like are generally blessed people, happy people. Miserable, the most miserable people I know are those folks who are busy evaluating themselves with others. Right? You know, they look at somebody else, and so they compare themselves among themselves. Does the Bible say that's wise? No, it's not. And you become a very miserable person when you realize that you don't sing as well as Royal, or you don't do something as well as JB, or, you know, I'm not as pretty as Diane, or whatever, right? you become pretty miserable. Because why? Because you're judging yourself according to a substandard. Sorry, Royal. A substandard, right? So we should be comparing ourselves with Christ. Honestly, if we would concentrate more on improving ourselves, becoming more Christ-like, we wouldn't have time to be critical of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, if we were really striving to be Christ-like, we'd be saddling right up alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ trying to help them, right? Right. So each believer is different. Each grows at a different rate. Each has their own challenges. Each have their own baggage that they carry around. And I say all that to simply say this. We need to show grace. We need to show grace. Grace goes a long, long way. But unfortunately, we are human beings. And we have a tendency to forget all about that. And so we have a tendency to speak evil and judge our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So let's consider this topic. I know that's kind of a big preamble to the whole thing, but this is a very touchy thing and there's a lot of confusion with it. What does it mean? What does the Bible mean when you're talking about evil speaking and judging? Now, to me, it seems like when somebody is evil speaking or speaking evil of a brother, judging goes right along with it, hand in glove. So you've got an evil speaker and you've got a judge at the same time, so they go hand in glove. So when you badmouth somebody, what you're essentially doing is you're subjecting them to a standard by which you censure them, right? So you're not only speaking bad about that person, but you're also judging that person. And when we share our bad mouthing with another Christian or another person, then we are what? We are influencing somebody else to do what?
The same thing.
Yeah, the same thing. The same thing. So we've kind of compounded upon this evil speaking and this judging, and that only leads to trouble and schisms in the body and all sorts of drama. And I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, the less I like drama. The less I like drama. The word evil carries with it this idea. Trouble. To be troublesome. To be bothersome. So essentially, somebody who speaks evil of their brother is a troublemaker. A troublemaker. Because that's really what you're all about. You're wanting to cause trouble on another person. You're a troublemaker. You're a troublemaker. And the New Testament has quite a bit to say about folks who are troublemakers. Folks who badmouth and cause trouble. Ephesians 4, chapter 30, not chapter 31, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So you better be pretty serious about eliminating this from your character. And that evil speaking runs with a rough crowd. Bitterness. That's harsh and poisonous words. That's poison in your heart toward another. Wrath. That's fierce words. These are folks who have an axe to grind. Anger. That's having a bone to pick. Clamor. I love the word clamor. It's croaking like a crow. Croaking like a crow. That's clamor. You ever been around a lot of people who just croak like crows? Yeah, that's clamor. And then you've got evil speaking. That's that troublemaker. That's that slanderer, that reproachful speech. You know, this is quite a litany that's associated with somebody who is an evil speaker. And honestly, if you know anybody who's prone to that, you're going to see a lot of this working in their life. Bitterness and wrath and anger. You're going to see all that stuff churning around in their life. When Paul wrote to Timothy and he was talking about the end times of the church age, this is going to be one of those predominant characteristics at the end of the church age. He said in 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." There's number one problem right there. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural truth, natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers." There's your evil speaking. False accusers. Remember the guys who were paid by the Pharisees when they were trying to get something on Jesus? These men were what? False accusers. They were taking something that Jesus had said and they were putting that spin on it, and they were false accusers. It says here in the last days that false accusers are going to be prevalent. Are going to be prevalent. I believe in the last days, for those folks who stand for the faith, who contend for the faith like Jude tells us to, in the last days, I think our biggest critics will be other Christians. Other Christians. It's happening right now, folks. Go talk to somebody about your stand on the King James Version as an example. It's happening today. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He had a grave concern about these believers. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:20, he says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings." Evil speaking, backbitings. That's why I put this cartoon up here. Backbiters.
What scripture was that?
That's 2 Corinthians 12:20. I mean, the very sound of backbiting. I remember one time my brother and I got into a scrap, as brothers do. And I was getting the upper hand. And so in self-defense, what does he do? He clamps down on my back. I surrendered real quick. I mean, just thinking about it, I can remember the pain. But an evil speaker will do that. He will bite you in the back and leave a mark. It will. They'll bite you in the back and leave a mark. You know what, guys? I sin. You sin. We all sin. We all sin. And yeah, my sin may be bigger than your sin. But when you're backbiting, you've just doubled up on yours. But we don't think that way, do we? No, we really don't. We don't think that way. Psalms 101:5 says, "Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer." Notice the pride and the backbiting and the slander, how that's all mixed together. God doesn't tolerate that kind of stuff. God doesn't tolerate that kind of stuff. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Let me tell you something. If you find yourself in a position of leadership in the church, get ready. Get ready. Because somewhere, someone out there is going to take your good and they're going to twist it into some sort of evil. They will. They'll do that. They'll find some way to take your good and twist it out to be evil. If you happen to fail them in some way, or if you don't happen to live up to a particular standard that they judge you by, or you may misspoke or whatever it is. Boy, they're quick to jump on that stuff. Again, troublemaker. They just want to cause trouble. They just want to create trouble. That's an evil speaker. They want to create trouble. Whether they do it through slander or accusations or whatever they do, their intention is to cause drama, to cause disruption, to cause trouble for you. Now, you might ask yourself, you might be one of those pure, clean-hearted people, and you might ask yourself, why in the world would somebody want to cause trouble for somebody else? Why would somebody want to cause trouble for somebody else? Now, I don't know the answer, because I can't see inside your heart, but the Bible gives some indications. The Bible gives some indications why somebody might want to be a troublemaker. Proverbs 26:24 says, "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him." He that hateth. Hatred. Hatred. Hatred is a motive for somebody to speak evil of another person. They want to vent their hatred. So they're going to vent it with their mouth. They're going to vent it. You know, if you stop and think about it, this is a form of revenge. Speaking hateful about somebody that you hate. When an evil speaker believes that someone has offended them or done them wrong, the easiest and the most efficient way to get back at that person is to tell your neighbor, that guy is a rotten no good. Isn't it? Sure it is. Sure it is. They seek revenge upon those they hate. So hatred. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Envy. Oh, there's that word envy again. Envy. Envious people to me are angry people for the most part. You know, they're upset. And this anger leads to resentful motives and hurtful words. You know, they're envious. It's kind of like with the Pharisees. They were envious of Jesus, weren't they? And boy, did they have some hateful, hurtful, troublemaking words for the Lord. They created a lot of trouble for the Lord. People become envious. They feel threatened by another person's success. They feel threatened by another person's success or popularity. They covet another person's position. So this envy finds release in bad-mouthing the object of their jealousy. They do. I've been there, done that. And I don't think I'm the only one either. You know, I think we've all kind of been there. And there's no grace in the heart of the envious. One man said, learning not to envy someone else's blessings is what grace looks like. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's what Paul said in Romans 12:15. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We're all part of the body of Christ. When one part of the body of Christ is successful and gains the victory, we should all rejoice. And when one part of the body is hurting, then we should all weep. But unfortunately, in this day and age, it's all about me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. And that's a tough thing to get out of. 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul writes that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, when Royal is honored, I'm honored right along with him. Why is that? Because he's my brother in Christ. He's a part of the body of Christ. And so when the part of the body of Christ is honored, we all rejoice in that honor. That's the way it should be. Right? That's the way it should be. How much schism in the body has been caused because of envious members within the body who's jealous of somebody else because they got a particular recognition from the pulpit or whatever reason. Whatever reason. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Lying. Lying. Evil speaking, troublesome words are manifested through lies or distortion of the truth. You know, this is something else, guys. You may know the truth about somebody, but is it always right to share it? Or you may know the truth about somebody, but be careful of putting your own little spin on that truth. Be careful.
There's always truth for the reason.
Yeah.
It's there.
Yeah. But sometimes people take that truth and they manipulate that truth, and they capitalize it for themselves. They capitalize on that truth for themselves. So I see you guys are tracking with me. Who do you think was the very first victim of evil speaking in the Bible? The very first victim.
God.
Yes. Yea, hath God said. Right? Yeah. The devil himself. So this isn't something new. You know, God is the target of a troublemaker. Even today, he's the target of a troublemaker. And because you have him in you, you're also the target of the same troublemaker. You realize that? Because Christ dwelleth within you, he's after you because of Christ in you. So we got the same troublemaker working on us. Okay, so that's evil speaking. And James, again, he's hitting on this. And it's funny, too, because, you know, other sins we can manage, or we can hide for a while. But the sins of the mouth, once they're out, there's not a whole lot you can do about it. You can't grab them and gobble them back up. Because once they're out, they're doing their damage. They're doing their work. Okay, so that's evil speaking. What about judging? As I mentioned earlier, those who badmouth also judge, and those who judge badmouth. Goes hand in glove. Now, there's some confusion about this judging among believers. In fact, I know some believers whose consciences are so tender about this that they cannot serve on a jury. Like when they're called for jury duty, they can't serve on a jury because they believe that they would be violating what Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." So their conscience won't allow them to serve on a jury. Fine, go with your conscience. Okay? Don't violate your conscience. But to me, that's a misunderstanding of what Jesus was referring to. Taken into context, Jesus is addressing that superficial measurement that men judge other men by. That's what he's talking about. The way you dress, or the way you comb your hair, or the particular cologne you might wear, right? Or what color Bible you carry. I mean, it's just some of the stuff out there is just absolutely ridiculous. This is the kind of attitude that the Pharisees had. They would measure themselves among themselves because they would observe these little particulars in their little rules and traditions of men, right? So they were judging upon a superficial, false measurement. In some cases, it's almost like God's people, because they're afraid of judging, it's almost like they take a paper sack and they put it over their heads in their naivety. And then when they get sucker punched, they stand there and wonder why. God didn't tell us not to use the brains that he gave us, right? We got to be careful here. The Bible never says that there should be no judging. It never says that. Let me tell you something. The Word of God clearly shows us that God has ordained judges for the purpose of maintaining civil order. There's a reason why we have judges. Acts 13:20, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. These judges were to uphold the law and keep order in the society. They ruled in Israel before there was a king. Matthew 5:25, he says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." Jesus didn't condemn the judge for casting you into the prison. He was doing his job. These men are trained, they're educated to be able to pass judgment on things so that they keep order. If there were no judges, there'd be chaos. Romans chapter 13, Paul's talking about the civil authority and the reason why they're existing. You know, they're there to maintain law and order. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So it doesn't condemn judging. The term judgment here means to make a righteous decision based upon moral law through the exercising of wisdom and discernment. So it doesn't condemn judging. King Solomon's a good example of this. When he had the two harlots come before him with the child, he had to make a judgment. He had to make a judgment. So what does James mean here? And the judging that James is referring to is, we've already seen it in his look at James 2:4. James chapter 2 and verse 4. It says right there, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Partial. Showing partiality based on a prejudice or a bias. This is judging a book by its cover type of thing. This is judging somebody by a superficial standard. These individuals made a judgment by the standard of, well, he's a rich man, so he's going to get preferential treatment, but this is a poor man, so he's going to sit over here on the floor. That's the kind of judgment James is talking about. That partiality. Proverbs 24:23 says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. We see that in government all the time. Just because this person has a certain high position in government, they don't get the full weight of the law put on them, do they? But I tell you what, if you and I were to do something that they did, we'd be sitting in a jail cell. That's that partiality, showing respect to persons. These folks were guilty of respect to persons based on this superficial standard of wealth versus poverty. Jesus says in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He's not condemning judging. I think where a lot of folks get off track is they fail to make the difference between operating from a discerning spirit and a self-righteous, judgmental, condemning spirit. Key word there, discerning. Discerning. Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Right? That's discerning. That's judging. I can tell I'm dealing with a brat. Why? Because it's behaving like a brat. And I can tell that I'm dealing with a good child. Why? Because it's being good. Why is it okay for me to say that Mark is a man of integrity and say that Doyle is a no good so-and-so? Why is it right for me to say he's okay, but he's not? Isn't that judging?
It's not okay.
It's not okay. Yeah. That's exactly right.
Who are you to judge?
Exactly. Yeah. The point is this. It's this superficial standard that we make judgment calls on the characters of others. Right. When we don't go to the Word of God as our standard. That's our standard. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. This is choosing between what is good and bad, rejecting the bad in favor for the good. And then you hang on to the good, and what do you do with the bad? You reject it. You reject it. You get rid of it. See, one of the failings of the Laodicean church is their reluctance or their unwillingness to judge, to discern. To discern. I may even say that we've, in most cases, have lost the ability to discern between what is good and what is evil. what is good and what is evil. Why is that? Because the majority of the churches today have rejected the gold standard of God's word. That's why Jesus says, go out and buy yourself gold. When they've rejected it. So they have a hard time discerning. They have a hard time judging. Guys, we must always be vigilant to discern the wolves between the sheep. Are there wolves out there?
Absolutely.
How do you know? How do you know? That's right. Exactly. How do you know? But today, it's okay to be a wolf as long as you behave like a sheep. And it's okay for the sheep to behave like a wolf. It's all topsy-turvy. It's all topsy-turvy. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs. From chapter 1 to verse 31. And then I want you to grab a hold of that. And I want you to rip it out of your Bibles. If we're not supposed to judge, exercise discernment, you might as well rip that book out of your Bible, because the entire book of Proverbs deals with this very topic.
Absolutely.
In fact, you might as well go from Genesis to Revelation and just rip the whole thing out. And I don't mean to be crass, but would we want a practicing pedophile working in the nursery? Aren't you judging? Do we want a known adulterer, womanizer, being a marriage counselor? Would we want an unscrupulous, dishonest thief be the church treasurer? Do we want a heretical, apostate pastor teaching us?
No.
Aren't you judging?
Yes.
But we're so reluctant to judge righteous judgment. You see, well-intentioned, good-hearted people get themselves in a very dangerous situation when they fail to judge, when they fail to exercise that discernment, when they fail to go to God's word as the standard to be able to tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep. A wolf and a sheep. It amazes me that even when a person proves himself to be a snake in the grass, people will still give them free course. A woman was walking back to her cottage one day on a frosty morning, and she discovered a half-frozen snake in the pathway. She felt sorry for this snake. So she picked the snake up, wrapped the snake up in her shawl, and placed it before the fireplace so that it would get warm. When she noticed the snake starting to move around, she poured a small saucer of milk and placed it before the snake to give the snake some food. Well, when she placed the saucer before the snake struck out in bitter. And as the woman lay there dying, she asked the snake, "Why did you do that? I saved your life." He says, "Because I'm a snake, and I do as a snake does." Guys, there are snakes out there. There are snakes out there. And we should not be so foolish as to not recognize and discern those snakes among us. There is a difference between discerning and being judgmental. There is a difference. You know, when Jesus spoke about judging in Matthew 7, he also went on to warn the people about dogs and pigs. Right? He went on to talk about dogs and pigs. And he told his disciples that you must learn to discern between the dogs and the pigs. The pigs will turn and rend you. The pigs will turn and rend you. If the disciples do not discern between the dogs and the pigs, then you will be led astray. And they'll turn on you and gut you. And don't think they won't. Don't think they won't. And I believe this is an ever-worsening condition in churches today. Dogs and pigs are running amok among the churches. And it's okay. It's okay. We're having a hard time telling the difference between the real and unreal because we have abandoned the gold standard. You know what? It's not judging someone to be discerning with regard to his character or teaching. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Wow, Paul, that sounds very judgmental. No, it's discerning. It's being smart. We live in a time when tolerance and unity and love are the dominant themes in the church. And when I mean by love, that means being kind to somebody. If someone dares to confront or expose sin, or if somebody rightly labels someone's teaching as unbiblical or heretical, then you're judging. You're judging. And that's not right. You're unloving. And that's not right. But the Bible is very clear that if we have a pastor who is not discerning between the wolves and the sheep, and he's not confronting the wolves, that's not a loving pastor. That's not a pastor that's concerned for his flock. That's a false pastor. We don't have a pastor like that. That's a false pastor. It's not judging someone to speak to him about sin or their false teaching. That's not judging them. That's not judging them. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I've heard people say, I could never confront somebody about their sin because we're not supposed to judge, right? You're not doing that person any favor. You're not doing that person any favor at all. What you're doing is you're dodging your responsibility of love toward that individual. You really are. I mean, if you see your child running out into the busy streets, what are you going to do? I'm going to do everything I can to pull that little so-and-so out of the way of harm. Right? Because if you let that child, is that loving to let your child run into a busy street? Why do we do that to our brothers and sisters in Christ then? Now we do it in the spirit of meekness, but we do it in love, but we do it. And if he scorns you, it's on them. But if you fail to warn them, who's it on? It's not judging someone to evaluate their spiritual maturity or doctrinal views for ministry or shepherding purposes either. Acts 6:3, you remember that? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We do that whenever we nominate deacons, don't we? We look out across the congregation and we see a man who lives up to that criteria given to us in the Word of God. And by that criteria, we do what? We judge. We discern. Don't we? Sure we do. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then he lists all of these criteria. And then he says in verse 6, not a novice, least being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. How do you know if a person is a novice versus a person is a good candidate for being a bishop? The criteria laid out for us in the Word of God. I've seen it so many times where they will put a novice in a position of authority. They're not ready for it only because so-and-so likes them or he's their best friend or whatever reason. It's not good. You're not doing that person any favor. He says, those who show this kind of partiality, who are motivated by a judgmental spirit, and I think that is the key right there. Motive. What is your motive? I think that's key. But those who are motivated by a judgmental spirit, a partiality, they lacking discernment, James says these guys who do this kind of stuff are violating the royal law. Violating the royal law. No different than what the Pharisees were doing. Violating the royal law. Instead of making righteous judgment based upon the criteria outlined for us in God's Word, they're making these judgment statements because of some bias, some prejudice, some superficial standard. That goes contrary to the royal law. It's a superficial standard rather than a righteous standard. So what does judging others wrongly mean? What does it mean? All right, let me list a few things. Okay? Member motive. You judge someone wrongly when you criticize him out of a jealous, bitter, selfish, ambitious, or whatever sinful heart, rather than seeking to build them up in Christ. Check your motive. Check your motive. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Check your motive. Check your motive. Your motive is crucial. What you may be saying may be true, but what is the motive behind what you're saying? Huh? Are you wanting to cause trouble? Or are you wanting to edify? What's your motive? What's your motive? Two, you judge someone wrongly when you assume that you know all of the pertinent facts and motives behind the person's words and actions. Omniscience. Is anybody in this room omniscient? Okay, I'm just checking. Sometimes we behave as though we are. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." We don't always know what's going on. We don't always know all the pertinent facts. We don't know what's going on the inside of this person's heart. So oftentimes people make rash judgment calls simply because they don't like so-and-so. Or they misread something going on in their life. We don't know all the facts. In a church I once attended, something was shared about a person, what a person had said. Instead of this person that it was said to, instead of gathering all the facts, this person caused a big clamor, crow cawing. Big clamor, because they didn't gather all the facts. They didn't go to the person first and say, you know, what about this and that? No, they started this big row in the church, and it really got ugly. Come to find out, what was said was misquoted by a person who was wanting to cause trouble. Know all the facts. If you don't know all the facts, it's best to keep your mouth shut. Best to keep your mouth shut. You judge someone wrongly when you set up human standards rather than holding to God's word as the standard. Again, judge righteous judgment. I remember those. In Romans chapter 14, there was an issue between some believers eating meat and other believers not eating meat. Those who weren't eating meat were judging the brothers who were eating meat. And the brothers who were eating meat were judging the brothers. What a mess! What a mess. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Sometimes we have a tendency to impose our personal convictions on others. I've got personal convictions. I do. But the reason why I have these personal convictions is because of something in my past. And because of that thing that occurred in my past, I cannot allow myself to be a part of certain things or do certain things because of what's in my past. That may not be in your past. For me to judge you because of what I'm struggling with is not right. That's my battle, not your battle. People do it all the time. People do it all the time. You judge someone wrongly when you first don't judge your own sin before trying to help them with their sin. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. How can you help somebody who's got a speck in their eye when you're walking around with this huge log in your own eye? I mean, picture that out. That's kind of a comical picture. Here you got this huge log, and every time you turn and you look at the guy, you're going to knock him in the head. It just can't be done. Galatians again, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's a fearful thing to take on something like that. Attitude of humility and dependence upon God is key. You judge someone wrongly when out of a self-righteous spirit you criticize them or malign them over some minor indifferent matter. Don, I don't like the way you comb your hair. Really? Well, I'm not going to change that. But that's what people do, right? They do it all the time. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Yeah, maybe you've got insight on a matter. Maybe God's giving you some light on a particular something or other. Don't judge somebody else because they haven't been given that same light. You know, I had a friend who, very sharp mind. And he would learn something from the Word of God, but he had a major problem, and it was a pride problem. Because whenever he learned something new about the Word of God, he would more or less call you stupid because you hadn't seen it before. That's not a way to be. It's not the way to be. So, and this is another one. And I think this is one, and this is a very touchy one. I'm on thin ice when I say this one. You judge someone wrongly when you make an authoritative pronouncement about their eternal destiny. I once knew a man who claimed that he could determine whether a person was saved or not just by looking at them. Really? Really? Again, we can go to God's gold standard, and he can give us tests that we examine ourselves whether we be in the faith or not. And I don't care how much insight or how much light you have in this wonderful book, but there's not a person in this room that can look into another man's heart and determine their eternal destiny. Now, I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your toes, but that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Yeah, we can know them by their fruit. And honestly, there have been some who have claimed to be Christian that I've really wondered about. But I don't have that authority. I don't have that authority to say, you're going to hell and you're going to heaven. I just don't have that authority. I'm sorry, I'll flip that around. You're going to hell and you're going to heaven. Is that better? All right. Yeah. See, it's a no-win situation, isn't it?
I'm glad I have friends.
But you just can't do that. You just can't do that. I mean, bottom line, who has that authority?
God.
Yeah. Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, all authority has been given to me by the Father. He's the one that's got the authority. So in closing, you know what, guys? I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have me ask the question, what do you think you were doing sitting in my seat? I don't know, Lord. I don't know. Heavenly Father, life can be complicated. It can be so upside down. So we are so, so grateful that we have your word to go to. Lord God, if only we had the good sense to go to your word instead of rely upon our imperfect wisdom, our imperfect insight. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to be discerning, to be able to tell the difference between the wolf and the sheep, the pigs and the dogs, not to cast judgment, Lord, but to protect each other by. We pray for our leadership, Father. I pray, Lord, you'd give them wisdom and discernment as they shepherd this local church. I pray, Father in heaven, that you would give them insight, and that, Lord God in heaven, we would all seek to edify one another instead of tear each other down. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
There's a good rule of thumb.
Good rule of thumb.
Can you point somebody else out?